good to see you all. These are the tried and true over here. It's not looking so good out there, but you know what? It is good to be here, and it's good to just get into God's word and to praise him. He walked on the waters. He spoke to the sea. Man, what was that third line? Help me out here. You stood in the fire beside me. That's powerful stuff. That's good stuff, and that's the God that we have the opportunity to serve. We get to do that this morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, just thank you for the privilege of being with your people. Thank you for the privilege of singing praises to you. Thank you for the privilege of swimming in the thoughts that come from your word. And God, now as we get into this time of going into Ephesians and looking at what it says, God, I pray that you would use it to work in the hearts of your people, God. Convict us where we need to be convicted. Teach us where we need to learn. Give us just a different element of who you are. Teach us more about yourself so that we could praise you better and we can praise you more. And we just commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I don't know if you know this, and if you don't, I'm going to let you know, but Valentine's Day is Tuesday, okay? So, guys, get your game face on, right? Now, Valentine's Day. Okay, so I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I can give that holiday a lot of flack, and I can just do this whole thing like, oh, every day at my house is Valentine's Day, right? Not true. Yeah, laugh. I can tell my wife I love her at any point. Okay. Or I can tell other people that it doesn't have to just be my wife. It can be other people who, you know, I can tell them I love them. Now, okay, so let me just bring it back. So Valentine's Day while I have this love-hate relationship with it, it is kind of a neat opportunity to set aside time to think about somebody that you love, right? And I know for me, for all of us, cards are a good way to go, right? So write a card. It's not that hard. And don't do one of those things where you buy a card and it says, to my Valentine, I love you, love me. You can do that. That's fine. But that would never fly in my relationship because, I don't know, yeah, I wouldn't be able to get away with that. So I've learned over time how to write a card. And typically, that takes a whole bunch of time for me because I'm not good at it and I haven't done it over the years. But what that usually entails is me thinking about the person I'm writing about, right? And so, call me crazy, but maybe it's a product of being a teacher, but I have to actually select the characteristics that I appreciate about, we'll say Ariadne. Okay, so I say, I appreciate this, this, and this. All right, here are my three paragraphs. Okay, so let me expound on this idea of, wow, you're a great mother. Well, I can't just say you're a great mother. I need to tell her why she's a great mother. So why I'm kind of saying this is because what is kind of happening there is that through this whole process of thinking about this person, it's helping me, one, to appreciate her more. And what I'm doing is I'm speaking well of her to her, right? And let's be honest, that's kind of nice to hear, you know, while we're still kicking around. It's nice to hear what people appreciate about you, all right? It's nice to be appreciated, and it's really good also to appreciate others. Now, again, what does this have to do with Ephesians? Well, we're looking in Ephesians chapter 1. And so the word blessing in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1 is similar to this concept of speaking well of. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you may not be able to see that, but that's somewhat purposeful because I want us to get into our Bibles, okay? So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. If you're using a Pew Bible, that should be in page 1037. Okay, but again, this word blessing in verse 3, when it's talking of God, is similar to the concept of speaking well of. It's the same word that we use for eulogy. Okay, that term eulogy. Now, when we say the word eulogy, it typically is a speech that praises someone highly. And, you know, typically we find eulogies at funerals. But here, in this context, we're not talking about a funeral. Nor is it Valentine's Day. But Paul, what Paul's doing is he is speaking well of God. He's illuminating the characteristics that make God worthy to be praised. And he's doing this in order for believers to know what they have in Christ. This is a really cool section. It's been a really challenging section as well. But in it, we just get so much to think about and then to turn back into praise for who God is. So if we're not there yet, let's get to Ephesians chapter 1. And what we're going to do is we're going to go through verses 3 through 14, because what's fascinating about this, even though it's broken up into sentences in our Bible, in the original, let's see, language that this was written in, this is actually one whole sentence. That is a really, really long sentence, okay? So that's one sentence. So that means Paul is trying to convey one thought. And essentially that thought is, praise God for what he has given us. And then he elaborates more further through this whole section here. So let's just take it as one big chunk, as Paul was given it, all right? So we're going to read, let's read, starting in verse 3, I will read it and just read together. It's, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together one in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Try doing that in one breath. That's one sentence there. But what we see, and again, why this is up there, okay, is to give you kind of a sense of the structure of the text. So, verse 3 serves as that main thought. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the object, right? That's the object of our blessing. Now, why is he the object of our blessing? It's because he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And then Paul goes on this very long sentence to explain further some of these foundational blessings that we get. And so what's really cool here is how this is broken up, right? So this is actually broken up into three sections here, okay? Section yellow, we talk about the selection of the Father, God blessing us through the selection of the Father. Section blue is talking about the sacrifice of the Son. Section red is talking about the seal of the Holy Spirit. Paul is doing something really cool here. He's praising God for the spiritual blessings that we get. And what he's doing is he's also telling us how it's the full Trinity that is involved in this blessing of us, right? And we go through these different aspects here, and it's the gospel. It's the fullness of it, and we're getting the whole thing. Now, we are not covering yellow, blue, and red today. That's not happening. So what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time looking at the selection of the Father, which is in verses 4 through 6. And again, all of these blessings that we're going to be reading through, they serve as reminders of what we have in Christ. They serve as reminders that we are fully equipped to handle whatever life throws our way. And they also serve as details in getting to know God better and ultimately bringing him praise. And because, everyone, that's kind of what it's about here. Getting to know God better and praising him for who he is. So let's revisit. I think, let's see. Oh, nah, we'll leave that marker alone right there. Okay, so again, the foundations of God's blessing, 4 through 6, selection of the Father, 7 through 12, the sacrifice of the Son, and verses 13 through 14, the seal of the Holy Spirit. We are spending our time there. And so, my apologies for the formatting of the PowerPoint. This was an early hiccup for me when, as a teacher, I should be able to roll with the punches. This morning, I wasn't able to roll with the punches. So I was getting a little upset. Okay, who cares? Let's get back to it, all right? So, verses 4 through 6 read this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. And from this section, what we can see is that we can praise God for the blessing of being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. Okay, there's some big stuff in here. Chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. So we're going to look at verse 4 first. So we're going to pick this off. We're going to look at this at verse 4, then 5, then 6. So verse 4, again, just to focus in on this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. From this section here, okay, from this section, we can say that we should praise God for being chosen before creation. Okay, let me say that one more time. Praise God for being chosen before the foundation of the entire world. Before this mess, I don't want to say mess, before this was created, you were chosen by God. And it's from this sentence here, that we have this idea of what's called election. Okay, not something where we go vote, but election. It's God's, election is essentially what it is. It's God's choice of those who will be in Christ. Now, I have to say, this is a difficult doctrine. This is something that, let's see, this was a tough week for study prep for me because of this right here, this doctrine of election. But it's not something that we can skip. And it's really important to attempt to understand because the scripture teaches it. So let's try to deal with this doctrine of election. And let's try to do that first, kind of just understanding this idea of election. And let's look in terms that may be a little bit more familiar to us and maybe not as controversial, right? So let's see. We all here, most of us here were born to different families. I think there's two people here I was born to the same family with, right? So we're all each born to different families. Our IQs are not the same, okay? We are different races. We each have had different opportunities in life. And we can kind of continue going on. We were born into certain things. We were born in the United States. Well, no, I should say many of us were born in the United States. Many of us live. Well, we all live in the United States. And what's kind of interesting is I see this also, this whole idea of us being born into certain things at play with my children, right? I can see already that they have different interests. They were born into different interests. They were born into different Let's see. Yeah, we'll let that be. I think we get the point. But there's a differentiation between each one of us that has nothing to do with our choosing. It was just what we were kind of born into. So all of these things, which we probably take for granted if we don't think about it, are selectivity of chance, fate, circumstances, or something. Well, that something is called God's sovereignty. He has kind of ordained all that stuff. But it's this idea of differentiation. Now, the Bible doctrine of election deals again with this idea of differentiation. So what election can be defined as is the action of God in choosing certain people for certain purposes. So let's look at some of these ideas of the elect in the Bible. So one example is Israel. Israel as a nation was elect. They were chosen by God. We see that in Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Isaiah, it mentions that King Cyrus was elect or chosen by God, even though, as far as we know, he was an unsaved man. So he was chosen by God. Christ is said to be God's elect in Isaiah as well. And today, so where this kind of brings us in terms of the context of this passage, is there is an election of God, and it involves those who are believers in Christ. He has chosen some to be believers in Christ. Now, let's try to bring this, this example, again, another illustration. I've talked about this before up here. It's one of my few examples I have that that work, I guess, but the Ministry of Beach Mission, okay? Many of us know this ministry. Some of us don't. For those of you who don't, what Beach Mission is, I don't want to show that picture yet. That's the picture I want to show. All right. What Beach Mission is basically a ministry on the beach, okay? It's on a public beach, and what we do is we proclaim God. It's Vacation Bible School on the beach, so we teach Bible verses, we teach Bible stories, and we break out into small groups, and we just kind of meet with the kids and teach them the Bible, all right? So if you've never been down there, have no idea what I'm talking about, that's essentially what it looks like. We have our pulpit, we have the kids in a little bit of a auditorium, we'll call it, and so we proclaim God's word. Now, what's interesting about this ministry, it's geared, okay, the people who run the ministry are typically those who are outgoing, they're typically kind of funny, and they know how to do this interesting thing of weaving the outgoingness and the funniness with presenting the word of God in an interesting manner. So go back to, I think right there, I'm 21. That's crazy. That's me right there if you missed it. And that's, hey, check out that guy. That's we know him, all right? So, yeah, I had hair and no beard, all right? And I think this guy is even here today, sitting in the back. Good to see you, Jim, all right? So this was one of my first years being on the team. And what's interesting about this is at 21, being outgoing, being funny, and presenting the word of God in an interesting manner, if there were the check boxes for all those things, I would get no checks. No checks at all. I mean, I don't love being in front of people. It's not my favorite thing. I am not funny in front of a group. If you put me in a group, I'm not going to be the life of the party ever. Okay? Now, put me with my family or something, and I have a lot of coffee, and I have a lot of energy. It's a different story, but that's not in front of a lot of people. So, by all means, I was not qualified to be a part of this team. But what was really neat is that I was chosen to be part of this team. You know, Bob Gavain and Lisa Gavain, they're the ones who headed up this ministry. They chose me. And they probably had a good word. Maybe, you know, Vic and Deb put in a good word for me. But essentially, Bob and Lisa chose me to be part of this team that I was unqualified to be part of. I mean, you think about it here. Again, just to highlight the fact that I was unqualified, this guy right here, Victor Myers, one of the funniest people I know, can do any voice you want him to do, okay? I can't do voices of different, like, accents. This guy right here, Jim Hayes, he's like one of the wittiest people I know. No, I can't stand up with Bumbles and go back and forth. It's impossible. Let's see. I'll do one more, okay? This girl right here, Krista, and you know what? And Sharon, both of those goofballs. I'll call them goofballs because they were. I think Krista probably should have been an actress in a former life, just with her ways of expressing different emotions. I don't have any of that stuff. And yet, I was chosen to be part of a team that I was highly unqualified for. And so, I was chosen to be part of the team. And I gotta tell you, it was an honor and it was a pretty cool feeling to be chosen to be part of that, to be part of something I had no business being part of. Because what that did is allowed me to be brought in, to be accepted, to be trained, and to be led by those who had chosen me. So here is what I want to say that's encouraging about the doctrine of election, which again is God's choosing of us that we would be in Christ. The thing is this, if you believe in Christ, God chose you specifically and individually and knowingly before the world was even created. And he did that in Christ. What an unbelievable thought that before the foundation of the world, God had a plan for redeeming not only humanity or a bunch of people in humanity, but he also redeemed you specifically. He had you in mind before the foundation of the world. So praise God for that. All right, let's close this out here. So God's election is God's choice of those who will be in Christ. And of this choosing, what I want to say is that God himself chose you to be part of his team. He was the one to do the choosing. What a blessing that we have been chosen by God. Of all humanity, and this is where it gets tough, but of all humanity, you were selected. God chose knowing exactly who you are or were going to be. And it was not random and impersonal choice. And it was done before the foundation of the world. What an incredible thought. And so what's interesting is while there is this idea of God's choosing us, all right, and also just to note this, God chose us before the foundation of the world. So that can imply that we didn't do anything to deserve that, right? We didn't do anything to deserve it. He had already chosen us. So while there's the part where God selected some, okay, there's also the part where man has a responsibility to believe in what God has laid out in the plan of salvation through Christ. We see that in Romans 10:14. And so for this, we see this idea of God's elect. He's chosen some. But still, there is this responsibility of humans to believe, right? And so I'm going to turn to, is it Dr. Charles Ryrie? I'm going to turn to Ryrie here, who has kind of something here concerning this idea of the outworking of election. How does this play out? It reads that, he says this, the outworking of election will not generally violate natural laws which God created and to which he normally binds himself. What this means is that the elect will not be saved through an angel suddenly appearing and preaching to them, but through the normal process of hearing and believing the witness that comes from other human beings. It also means that the natural law of sowing and reaping applies. So an unbeliever who persists in his unbelief will reap the lake of fire. In other words, the element of the exercise of human responsibility is part of the total program of election. Okay. So here is this strange balance, right? God chose us from the beginning of time, and yet there is the responsibility of any person or of a person to place their faith in Christ. Both these examples, they exist in Scripture, right? And so sometimes biblical principles do this to us, okay? Another example of two principles that are difficult to reconcile but remain true is the humanity of Christ, the full humanity of Christ, and the full deity of Christ. How do we make these two things work? Now, yes, much writing has been done on this, but these are difficult concepts to marry, to understand fully. And so what we're doing here is here's a key point, I think. We are finite beings trying to understand the concepts of an infinite God. It's still really cool because we have the Holy Spirit in us to help us understand these things, but it doesn't make them any easier, right? So God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And so next we see that God's purpose for the chosen is to be holy and blameless. So this should be another encouragement, right? So we were chosen for a purpose to be holy and blameless. God just doesn't let us stay in our current state. He chooses for the purposes of being holy and blameless before himself in love. And so this idea, let me see if I can go here. Yes. All right. So what I want to say is right at the end of verse 4, where it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It's that in love that we need to spend a little bit of time kind of figuring out what does that mean, right? So that in love, if that in love kind of is the beginning of the next sentence, it says, if we read that by saying in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, that in love refers to God's love for us in predestination. So that can be one way of interpreting where that in love would go. But there's another way of kind of looking at that in love. That could be the end of the first thought, where it says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So what's kind of tricky about interpretation here is that what does that in love refer to? If it's the beginning of the second part, okay, it's referring to God's love for us. But if it's the end of the first part, I feel like I need diagrams and a whiteboard here, all right? Then that's referring to us. And if it's referring to us, what's kind of interesting, it's saying that we should be holy and blameless, but we should be that in love. And now, here's why that's important if we're going to interpret it that way. It's because, as another commentator puts it, holiness and blamelessness are affected by love. So to have love without righteousness is to love without a standard of right and wrong. And to have righteousness without love lacks warmth and personal interest. Now, in reality, both work in harmony because love is the essence of all virtue, for it fulfills the whole law. And so here we have this tension of righteousness, what's right, and love, which is care for others. And this is really important for us in how we approach people, right? Especially when we approach people who are, we can say, living in sin, who are unbelievers living in sin. How do we approach them? Are they vile because they are unrighteous? All right? Or do we just love them without addressing any of the things that are wrong in their lives? No, we have to figure out a way to do both. We love them and fully understand and recognize what they're doing is wrong. Again, we're talking about unbelievers here and how we kind of interact with them. And so I got to tell you, that tension of love and righteousness is really difficult. But it's an important struggle. And what's cool is that as we approach people in this way, God has equipped us to find the right balance in our relationships and to also walk in it. So I need to move. We got 10 minutes. That was a lot, though. To wrap this section up, God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. What an honor and privilege to be part of God's chosen. And what an exciting future we have of being before him as holy and blameless in love. And how utterly incredible that this choice of us took place before the foundation of the world, so we can praise God for his choosing. Oh, we're there. So just, again, reading the verse, going into verse 5, just as, starting with verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, here we get into praising God for being predestined to sonship. Okay, so we just dealt with election. Now we're going to deal with this idea of sonship or adoption. Really important stuff here. So in case you don't know, and this is your first time interacting with this word, this idea of predestine, it basically means this, to determine beforehand. Or another way of saying it is your destiny is determined beforehand. Okay, if you're not struggling with this stuff and your mind is not a little bit blown, that's okay. One day it will be when you start dealing with this stuff. I know I have a feeling Ivan and I are going to have a conversation after this. I feel like we've had conversations before. I see it. I see it in your eyes over there. All right, so here's the idea, all right? Here's the idea of predestination, right? I have plans for Ariadne and I, our unborn child. Okay, just don't. This child is not yet conceived, nor is this conversation, is the child talked about? She's shaking her head. We might not have any other children, but the unborn child of us, all right, I have plans already for this child. First off, it's going to be a boy. Yeah, well, I got to break the trend here of one boy, three girls. I got to break it. It's going to be a boy. Okay, so not only will he be a boy, but check this out. He's going to be a rocket scientist. That's what I'm going with. Okay, so the rocket scientist is going to be part of a mission that terraforms, this is super dorky, terraforms Mars. Okay, so that's part of this person's, my son's destiny. And he's not only going to be super nerd, but he's also going to be super athlete. And he's going to be awesome at rock climbing, and he's going to love hiking, and he's going to make millions of dollars and support his mom and dad. I've just predestined my unborn son. So I've created that destiny. That destiny is definitely not happening for that unborn child. There may not be an unborn child. And so the difference between me trying to give my unborn child a destiny is that I have no power to bring it about. But God, you know, God didn't just choose you before the beginning of time. He also gave you a destiny. He mapped that out. And that is unbelievable. And so what we need to think about is, okay, what did he destine us to? Because that's important. And so what he destined us to is the adoption as sons. And so we're going to see kind of two things with this idea of adoption. One is this idea of adoption, we see, brings us under a new authority, okay? Brings us under a new authority. And it also, this adoption is according to God's good pleasure. So first, this adoption under a new authority. So in order to understand this concept, we need to go back to Roman times when Paul was writing this, okay? So this is kind of referring to the idea of Roman adoption. So what's interesting about the Roman family is this. The father had absolute power over the entire family. So much so that he could take the life of a family member and it would not be considered murder. He also had full control over all the property and everything the family owned. He can do whatever he liked with both the property and the people. Now, that is ultimate power of the father. The process of adoption was a bit labor-intensive, okay? So it also had significant ramifications. I think there's some crossover with the idea of adoption in our culture today. But once, you know, the adoption occurred, the natural father no longer had rights over the child. The adopter, the person who's doing the adopting, becomes the father, the new father. And remember, in this time, that new father had absolute control over the adopted son. Now, this control remained intact until either the person being adopted died or the person doing the adopting freed him. So, for us, saints chosen by God are predestined to be adopted sons and daughters of God. So what this means for us, under kind of that model, is that we are no longer under our old father, which is Satan. Who was Satan? We are under now God's authority, who now controls our lives and our property. Now, think, okay, what do you mean God controls my life and my property? Well, in terms of the riches of God, and in terms of your what you are bringing into this adoption, you're not bringing that much in, right? Compared to your father, this is the cool part, because when you become adopted by God, when you're his son, you are now given a new status. You're given new privilege. You're given property that it wasn't previously available to you. Okay, I don't know how we work the property one principle, but you're given this new status and privilege. And what's cool about this idea of adoption, it was all done by the work of Jesus Christ. He made it possible for us to be adopted into the family of God. So we were chosen, predestined to adoption as sons and daughters, and this was done according to his good pleasure. And that's really cool, because check it out. I would love nothing more than to give, let's say, Judah guitar lessons, right? Because the kid loves guitar for some reason. And guitar lessons from the very best teacher. Let's say, you know what, we'll go, I know there's John McGowan. Please, teach my son how to play guitar. Gerard, let's do this thing, all right? These men who are amazing at playing guitar. Dave Vicente, please, teach my son how to play guitar. But, you know, to give him these lessons and then to see him enjoying that and then actually having the joy of playing the guitar would be an absolute joy. It's me lavishing on my son. Or Natalia, getting her the world's biggest Lego set and having that Lego set meant to build an enormous Pooh Bear, Winnie the Pooh, right? And to see her working at it, enjoying it, and seeing the product and loving the fact that she has Pooh. Again, these are silly examples, but a father lavishing his love on his children and seeing them enjoying those gifts. God's adoption is according to his good pleasure. He didn't just do it and say, you, all right? Yep, you're going to be a son. No, he did it in his good pleasure. Okay, we're almost there. So just to kind of wrap this up, we're gonna look at verse 6. It says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You know, because of all that we just discussed, this idea of God's choosing, God's predestining us to become adoption as sons, all of this leads us to praise God for the glory of his grace. All the actions of the Father have as their goal the praise of God. All the actions of the Father have as their goal the praise of God. And so this idea of glory in this case, what does that refer to? Glory kind of, when it comes to God, it's the idea of his being, or the summation of his attributes. It's who he is. And so what's interesting about this idea of God's glory is that it has impact. It has impact on others. And so when we turn our attention to who God is, when we read in these passages about what he's done, we can praise him for who he is, because we have a better understanding of that. We can praise him for his graciousness as seen in his acts of electing and predestinating. We praise him for the adoption we receive according to the good pleasure of his will. And so, as we conclude today, we see, as seen before, we are accepted in Christ because God has chosen us. And, you know, that verse right there, accepted in the beloved, that does lead us into the next section, which talks about the Son, which is really cool. So, everybody, God had he had a plan in mind from the beginning of time. And this plan included sending his son, Jesus, to creation in order to die a substitutionary death on the cross for creation, for his creation, for humanity. And what's even more astonishing is that the substitution, that substitution of our sinfulness for his righteousness, could take place by us just simply placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And then once we do that, we can be counted among the number who can say, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so, again, we praise God for being chosen before creation. We praise God for being predestined to sonship. And we praise God for the glory of his grace. We have a lot to praise God for, which is really cool. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to reflect on things regarding you. We thank you for being given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We thank you for an identity of being a son or daughter of yours. You have adopted us. We have come under your authority, and we have been given new privilege, and it's an honor. So we thank you, and God, as we go into our week, I pray that we would reflect on these things, we would keep them in mind as we just interact with others. And so, God, make us useful for your purposes, because you've equipped us to be so. In Jesus' name, amen.